Well, I'm excited to be back in the Book of Psalms with you today. So if you will take a look at the screen, we will read our central psalm for our worship and wonder series. And so if you will read this aloud with me. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. That's Psalm 149, 1 through 5. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your own copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter 42. We'll be in Psalm chapter 42 this morning if you find your way there. And I've been calling this series of sermons in the Psalms Praise and Wonder as we've been focusing on God and how he is much greater and larger and wiser and even more joyful than we oftentimes think. So in the first week, we looked at how there was a path of righteousness and the path of the wicked and how Jesus is the only one who fulfilled the way of the righteous. And so we trust in him for our righteousness. Then the next week, we looked at how God is so much more than a formula to make sure we get to heaven when we die, but that God is the greatest being both in and outside the universe, and we should deeply thirst for a close and intimate relationship with him. And then last week, we looked at how we can praise even in the midst of seasons where we're asking God, what are you doing? And today, what I want us to focus on is I want us to see in Psalm 42 how the psalmist asks and answers the question, what do I do when praise just won't come? What do I do when praise just won't come? You know, I think it's a timely message for us right now because usually when you do something big, when God calls you to do something like VBS or like this Alaska trip, you kind of find yourself on a spiritual high, right? You're experiencing the Lord, you're praying for him to work, you're ministering to other people. But then a lot of times if you've gone on a mission trip or if you've done that kind of ministry before, you realize that usually after that time, sometimes you can kind of experience a kind of lull in your soul, a time that doesn't feel as passionate or as exciting. And so we can all kind of experience that from time to time, but we can also, even as believers, experience much more profound darkness and soul weariness due to things that come up in our life. So what do I do when praise just doesn't come easy? You know, the message of the gospel of Jesus is a message of hope and love and purpose and peace. Yet there are seasons in life when if we're honest, where even if we're seeking to follow Jesus, we're just not feeling it like we used to, right? It's just not, the excitement is just not part of our experience. There's times in the pursuit of following Jesus where the way seems blocked and the road seems dark. Maybe it's when you experience the death of a loved one, or maybe it's a sudden job loss, or maybe your spouse abandons you, or maybe you fall back into the same old sin and darkness time after time, or maybe your kid won't even speak to you, or maybe there's a wound from your past that's been rearing its ugly head again, or maybe you deal with chronic pain, or maybe it's the betrayal of a friend. Or maybe you're just fed up with this sense of loneliness or guilt or shame. Or maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in a mediocre marriage or stuck in a job that you just don't like. Or maybe you feel stuck raising kids who don't notice all the things that you sacrifice for them. Or maybe you just have this general sense that your life isn't going the way you planned and it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. It could be a million other things that come into our lives that seek to rob our joy and leave our souls feeling dark and leave us without a word of praise. And the person who wrote this psalm wrote it during a dark time of the soul where it was difficult for him to praise. And this psalm shows us the reality of a spiritual depression and how it has not come because this man has a weak or faulty faith, but it's come really because of no fault of his own, but just the situations that he finds himself in. And what I want us to do is I want us to walk through this psalm together and see how the author fights for his relationship with God and fights for hope and fights for joy, even in the midst of a season where he's not feeling it. Because if we're all honest, we've all either been in a season or we're in a season right now. Or if you haven't been in a long time, you may be ready to start a season and you don't even know, or you're just not going to be feeling it. It's just a reality for all of us. So let's see what this psalmist does and what he thinks and what he feels and how he fights so that we can do the same. The first thing I want us to see the psalmist do today is that he is honest about how he's really feeling. It is always good and right to be honest about how you are really feeling. Psalm 42, we'll start in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Here is the psalmist being gut honest about what his experience feels like. My tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been drugged so low that you feel like you're always on the verge of tears? That if that person says one more thing, or if one more thing goes wrong, or even if I just stub my toe in the dark, I'm just going to weep. Have you ever felt that stressful, anxious feeling in your gut that won't leave you until you have the space to just finally weep? I know I've been there. And the worst thing you can do when you find yourself experiencing pain and darkness like this is to act like or to try to convince yourself and try to convince others that there's nothing wrong, that there's nothing going on. Here's the psalmist, open, honest, vulnerable about where he's really at. And he has adversaries looking in on him and saying, where is your God? You know, your enemies don't taunt you and say, where is your God when things are going well, when you're being blessed? And so obviously, whatever he's going through, it's obvious to the watching world that this man is suffering and that he's in pain and that he's in a hard season. Because in the midst of blessing and joy and success, no enemy is going to say, where is your God? So he's obviously in a bad way and he knows it. But the good thing is that he's honest about it. Watch him be honest in verse 9 and 10 about where he's really at. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now we're going to see in other verses in this same psalm that the author knows that God has not forgotten him. He's going to say that God commands his steadfast love for me. So why does he write here, God, why have you forgotten me? He writes it because that's the way that he feels. That's what the experience feels like. He feels utterly forgotten and forsaken by God. Because in the midst of soul despair and darkness, when it's difficult to praise, you will feel and express things that you know are not true. You've been taught all your life, maybe. You've been in church all your life, and you know they're not true, but it's simply how you feel. Have you ever just felt a weight of condemnation, even though you know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Yet it's how they feel. And so we see him being honest about how he feels. One of the best examples in all of the scriptures is Job. Job was a man who was deeply, passionately, and intimately in love with his God. Yet he also experienced deep pain and suffering. And when his companions came, Job said some things were not particularly true. They were not the kind of things that you would say in a Sunday school class. And so his companions were correcting him. They were telling him, no, that's not true. God hasn't forgotten you. No, that's not true. God is good. And all those things. And listen to what Job says back in Job 6, 26 to his friends. Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You see, when someone is hurting and in pain, you have to love them enough to give them space to say some things that they maybe really don't mean. But it's just how they're feeling. Job is saying, I don't need a theological lecture right now. I need you to sit with me and hear how I'm feeling. Hear what the experience that I'm going through is doing in my heart and in my mind. And I'm not saying I don't believe in God anymore, but I am trying to express what this experience of soul darkness is like. I've had moments of such despair where my poor wife, Robin, she doesn't know what to do, but she's there for me. One time, Robin says, do you want to pray? And I said, no, I don't want to pray. What good is prayer going to do? Now, in that moment, I had not forgotten that prayer was important or that we should pray, but I was expressing what was really going on in my heart. And she was wise enough not to shoot back with me and answer, but just to sit and to know, okay, there's some despair there. There's some hurt there. Why do you reprove my words when the words of a despairing man are just wind? So sometimes in order to be really honest about where you're really at and to seek God again and to seek to have that passionate relationship with God again, sometimes you have to find safe space to be real. Whether that's with a trusted friend or out on your own or writing in a journal, and you may say some things that would not be appropriate in a Sunday school class. But it's where you are, and it's where you're really feeling, and it's only when you can open up your heart. The proverb says to keep your heart open before the Lord, for your heart is the wellspring of life. And sometimes for that wellspring of life to flow again, you've got to get some of that muck and that dirt and that grime out. So be honest about how you're truly feeling. Number two, acknowledge God's sovereignty over your situation. The next thing we see the psalmist do is acknowledge God's control and sovereignty over his situation. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Have you ever been in a season where you feel like you've just been barreled down by this big wave? And as you try to get back up, as you try to get back on your feet, it's like the next wave just comes and barrels you over again. That's what he's saying. He's experiencing. He's saying that's how he feels. I just feel like I'm getting knocked down again and again. But look, who does he say is responsible for the place that he's at in the first place? He says, all your breakers and all your waves. He's talking about God. Because in the midst of hurt and pain, you will be tempted to want to believe that God has nothing to do with this and would not do something like this to you. And while it's true that no, God is not always responsible for every hurt and for every pain in your life, God is still God. And he's still the sovereign over the universe. And if he chose to, he could change your situation and take away your pain in a moment. But you who have gone through darkness, have gone through soul weariness, and you have curled up in the loving arms of a sovereign God, you find that the only peace and comfort sometimes is not to say, oh, God's not in this, or God would never do this, but God is still good and he's in complete control. Oh, God, I am going to acknowledge your sovereignty, even if I don't understand why I'm here right now. In the midst of deep pain, What you need is something with even more depth to cling to. And that depth is found in the sovereign control of your Father God over all the universe, all the way down to your personal situation. The deep of your pain cries out to the deep of God's sovereign control and steadfast love. Deep cries out to deep, because when you're in deep waters of the soul, you don't need little pithy statements. You need something deep. You need something with depth and with substance. And God is saying, when you are in that deep and dark place, you cry out to something deep, my sovereign control and my steadfast love. Oh God, I am experiencing deep and uncharted waters in my soul, and I don't know how to navigate this. So I call out to the depth of your sovereign, loving control of the universe and wrap myself in your capable arms. Deep calls out to deep, acknowledging God's sovereignty over your situation, but also remembering God's steadfast love for you is number three. Look at verse 8. Remembering God's steadfast love towards you. What does he write? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see, he's been doing a lot of weeping and even feeling forsaken. But oh, look at the job he does as he's fighting for hope. He's fighting for his faith in God to be stronger than his feelings. He speaks of God's active, steadfast love towards him, even when he's not feeling it. Because you realize something can be very real even when you don't feel it. Something can be real even when you don't feel it. If I have a salad and a pizza right in front of me, I know that the reality is the salad's good for me, the pizza is bad for me. But I promise, in that moment, I'm not feeling it. I'm just not feeling it, right? So sometimes something can be real even though you're not feeling it. He's saying God's love, I know, is just as strong, just as steadfast, and just as enduring as ever, even though I'm not feeling it right now. Because emotions make great followers, but lousy leaders. It's great to feel emotions towards your commitments. It's great when we're passionate about Christ, when we feel passionate about our marriage, when we feel passionate about our job, when we feel passionate about our parenting. It's great when those emotions are there. But remember, emotions are good followers, but horrible leaders. So even if that emotion passes or it goes away for a time, you can cling fast to your steadfast commitments. You don't have to bail in that moment when emotions flee. What you have to do is you have to cling to that commitment and say, okay, this is my time to be faithful. This is my time to push through, even though I'm not feeling it. That's what he's doing. God, I know your love is still here, even though I'm not feeling it. But I'm going to stand firm on my commitments. He then says, at night, your song is with me. And I love that. Because so many times when we think about songs or singing, we're thinking about happiness. We're thinking about times of joy and praise. But the Psalms also have so many songs for things like lament and for things like despair. And we should too. Have you ever used a song to seek to revive your spirit? I know I have many times. Oh, I've had seasons of the night where dread and darkness linger, and God uses a song to steady my soul the way nothing else could. Like the one we sang this morning, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Here's one for your spirit. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. In the dark night of the soul, sometimes a song of how you're really feeling can speak to your soul and can revive the soul like nothing else could. A newer one by Shane and Shane says it this way. I come, God, I come. I return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. I know you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. And though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. And though you ruin me, still I will worship. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need. And though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're still more than I need, 'cause you're enough for me. You're enough for me. It's a prayer to the God of my life. God, you're the God of my whole life, not just the happy parts. Where else would I turn in this dark season other than you? Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You see, holding on to God's sovereignty and God's steadfast love towards you in the midst of difficulty works like a ballast on a boat. I heard this illustration from someone else. I had to look it up on Google to learn about it, what a ballast is. Some of you know. But ballast is the weight they put at the bottom of a boat or the bottom of a ship so that when the storms come and the waves hit against the boat doesn't just topple over because there's this weightiness at the bottom of the boat that holds it afloat, that holds it fast. So God's sovereign control and steadfast love are the weighty ballast of the soul that keep you upright, even when the waves of life are crashing in around you on all sides. So in the darkness of the soul, acknowledge God's sovereignty and remember God's steadfast love towards you. Then number four, remember what having joy in God felt like. Remember what having joy in God felt like. Verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He brings to mind what the joy of his salvation used to feel like. He's essentially saying, I used to lead in celebratory worship with glad shouts and songs of praise with God's people. I used to find such joy in gathering for corporate worship together to celebrate all that God is and all that God has done. Because you see, to the psalmist, that gathering for corporate worship was no option, and it was no ritual observance. He saw that gathering of the people of God as an expression of joy and the goodness of God. And now that he's in a time of despair, he's remembering what that felt like. And he is now drawing from those experiences of joy and worship to remind his soul of the joys of worshiping our great God and community. Do you have such a high view of these moments that we spend together before the face of God? Do you spend your praise and energy and priority in the gathering of God's people to sing to him and to receive his word with joy and with hope so that when those times come, you can look back and draw from them? When you get low and discouraged, you can focus back on the times that you praise God with others and you sought his face and his glory together. Then verse 6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mazar." You see, the land of Jordan and Hermon was a long way away from the temple in Jerusalem. So while the author was now a long way off from the place where he used to gather to praise his God with others, he looks back and he draws courage from those times. And maybe as you evaluate your life and your heart right now, you would say, "I just don't have the kind of passion and the kind of excitement for Christ or for my family or for my marriage or for my job or for what God has called me to like I used to. I mean, I used to talk about Christ with others and I used to long to be in his word and I used to enjoy times of prayer, yet just life has happened and I just see that I've become so callous, so cold, so routine. I feel like I used to be close to God in Jerusalem, but now, like the psalmist, I'm way out in Jordan and Hermon." He would say to you, "Remember, remember what joy in God felt like. Remember what it was like when you had passion and you pray and long for a new season of refreshing and excitement of the things of God that you experienced in the past. You ask him to tear down the walls that have been built up in your heart and your life that has kept you from your first love that you experienced when you first knew him. Remember what having joy in God feels like." Then number 5, love this. Preach to yourself instead of listening to yourself. You need to preach to yourself instead of listening to yourself. Start preaching to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Okay, we're going to dive into what that means. Verse 5, he writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." I love it. Who is the author talking to here? He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, soul? Why are you in turmoil, soul? Hope in God. He's saying, "Come on, self. Why are you discouraged, self? Why are you so anxious, self? Hope in God." He's telling his own soul what it's supposed to think and what it's supposed to feel and what he wants it to do. And that sounds really strange to us, maybe, until you think about what we usually do. What we naturally do is listen to ourselves. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, if I'm not intentional, I wake up every morning listening to myself instead of preaching to myself. And it usually sounds something like this: "Don't get out of bed yet. Hit the snooze. It cannot be morning yet. Man, the kids are already up and I just wanted to get a cup of coffee in peace. Do we really have 4 kids? I'm really dropping the ball at work. I haven't done this, and I haven't followed up with that person, and I'm not done my sermon prep yet, and I ate too much yesterday, and I'll probably do that again today, and did I leave those dirty dishes in the sink? I need to schedule a vacation." Okay, sure, look at me like I'm the only one. Look at me like I'm the only one, right? But automatically, we just listen to ourselves, right? Listen, I'm the type and the way and what I'm wired in my personality. If I'm not intentional, what comes out, what I listen to, is usually always negative. I mean, the things that I can say to myself, if I would have said those things growing up to anyone else, I would have gotten spanked by my mom. But you see, what I must do in those moments is I have to stop listening to myself and I have to start preaching to myself. Self, hope in God. Remember, self, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, self, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Remember, self, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember, self, God has a good plan and future laid out for you, so hope in God. Do you know God's word enough that you can stop always listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself? You need to know God's word and you need to know his promises so that when you start hearing yourself, you can stop and start preaching to yourself God's promises. Then look at verse 11. He does it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Look what he says right there to his heart. Listen, self, you may not be praising right now. You may be in a dark season right now, but you wait, self. We're going to praise again. We're going to find joy and hope in God again. My God is faithful, and he's my salvation, and surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And oh, it may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow, self, but you be ready, self. We're going to praise again. We're going to find joy and hope and passion in our God again. The light of God's love is going to break through this darkness in such a way that tears of sorrow and grief and mourning are going to be turned into tears of joy and laughter. Think about Psalm 23 with me for a moment, probably the most famous psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here the psalmist calls his dark night of the soul the valley of the shadow of death. That's really important language. Because what is true about a valley is that it rises on both sides. So that means that in Christ, no matter the circumstance or the despair, there is always an end in the future. In Christ, all sorrow, grief, and pain has an expiration date, and not only an expiration date, but an extinction date. And now think, what's the difference between walking through the shadow of death and walking through death? Well, it's the same difference between getting hit by a shadow of a train and getting hit by a train. Both of them are dark. It may be debilitating, but only one leads to death and destruction. Because in Christ, you only ever have to walk through the shadow of death and never death itself. Because the gospel, which is the core message of the whole Bible, is that we all sinned and we all deserve to be destroyed for our sin. We deserve to die lost and in darkness and separated from God. But God, in his great love, sent Jesus. And Jesus on the cross took the train of our sin so that what we experience will only be a shadow. God took all the punishment and all the darkness and went to the darkest places of the soul himself. And then when he rose 3 days later, he rose defeating all our sin and all our death and all our darkness. So he's already walked through death so that whatever we're experiencing in this life, it's simply the shadow of death. It's not death itself. It's not over. And it's not over for you. Listen, I believe by the Spirit of God, someone needs this today. It's not over. Someone may be feeling like in this place today, the death is close. Or you might have even been tempted to take your own life. Can I ask you to think about this? What if at this very moment you are at the very lowest of the valley? And it's all uphill from here. What if you're in the worst of what you will ever experience? And what if in that time you chose to preach to yourself and hang on and say, Jesus has already experienced my death. So I know that there's just a shadow here right now, but it has an extinction date. I am going to experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living again. In the prophet Joel, the people of God were in a dark season of grief and loss. And listen what Joel wrote, chapter 2. There is coming a day, the threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You see, God's people were in a season of shame, darkness, loss, and dissatisfaction, but God promised that there was coming a day when he was going to restore to them all the years the locust has eaten. And they were going to experience love and satisfaction and the praise of the Lord once more. And in that day, they would never be put to shame again. So you preach to your soul, in Christ, this darkness has an extinction date. Listen, self, I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. So you stop listening to yourself and you start preaching to yourself. And then let's see the last thing the psalmist does. The psalmist shows us to desire to know God through the darkness. Desire to know God through the darkness. Go back to the first two verses that we skipped at the beginning. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I pointed out 2 weeks ago this verse in our Thirst for God sermon, and what it does is it allows us to understand one thing God is always doing in the midst of our darkness and our grief and our loss. There may be a thousand things he's doing that we don't know or we don't understand, but there's always one thing he's doing. He's drawing us closer to himself. He's teaching us to desire more of him, because why do we get down and in despair in the first place? Because we all have desires, we all have longings, we all have expectations, and when those things don't get met and when they get unsatisfied time after time, we can find ourselves in dark seasons. And when those desires fail to satisfy us, or things don't turn out the way we hope and we're left with a desire unfulfilled, what the psalmist does and what we must do is we must redirect that desire towards something that can actually satisfy it. And that's a relationship with God himself. And what God is saying is, you direct your heart towards me. I'm the only one weighty enough to carry the weight of your soul. Jesus is the only living water who can eternally quench your thirst. So as you follow Jesus in his love and in his grace, he will begin to wean you off of other things that you trust in other than him. And when he does that, it's going to be painful. It's going to be confusing. But no, that's not God taking away his love. That's God moving towards you in love and saying, I know you love that thing, and I know I'm weaning you off of it right now, but I promise it's never going to truly satisfy your soul. Only I can. So allow that darkness and that pain to bring you closer to me, to draw into the only one who can truly satisfy and satisfy for all eternity. So let the darkness of the situation lead you to desire a relationship with God all the more intimately and more desperately. We see in this psalm, this man knows how to fight for joy, even in times of despair and loss and darkness. May we learn to do the same. For our response time today, I just wanted to share four quick questions. You may want to jot them down or jot one down. The Holy Spirit may be saying something else entirely to you than to evaluate one of these questions. But you know, at the end of the service, we always take a moment, just you and God. And if these questions help you, I want you to grasp onto one of them and use them in your moment with God before we leave out of here today. The first is, do I personally know Jesus as my Lord, who is in perfect control, and my Savior, who is steadfastly in love with me. That's first. That's foremost. Do I know this God? This God who sometimes leads me in dark places, but never forsakes me. Because he's the God of all my days and the God of my salvation. Do you know him personally? If not, reach out to him today. Say, God, I believe what you did in the cross and resurrection, you did for me. And save my soul. Number two, am I equipped enough with God's word in order to stop listening to myself and start preaching to myself? Some of us need to make the commitment to dig deeper into God's word so that we know his heart, we know his promises, so that when we can stop listening to ourselves so much and start preaching to ourselves. So maybe your commitment today is to say, God, I'm going to dive deep in your word. I'm going to learn how to do that. I'm going to ask for help from my pastor, from a more seasoned believer who sits around me at church every Sunday so that I can get in your word. Number three, am I still seeking to satisfy my soul in other things other than Jesus and his mission? What are those other things that I'm seeking to satisfy my soul with other than Christ? And just take that time to lay it before him. Be honest about where you're at with that. And say, God, I want to trust you more than anything else. Finally, what hope do I offer to others when they're in despair? You ever thought about that? When someone else is in despair, what hope do you have to offer them? And is it Jesus? Because if it's anything else, you can't guarantee that that will happen. You can't guarantee that that's going to come to pass. But if it's Christ, you're sharing them something guaranteed. So if any of those questions help you, use that in our time together as we just stand before the Lord in just a moment. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to have our time with the Lord. If you need to make any kind of public commitment, if you want to come to Christ today, if you feel the Lord drawing your heart and you want to make that public today, you come. If you want to be baptized or join this church, you come. But you just make this your time with the Lord before we go today. Let's pray.